Two announcements, congregation. First is a reminder that this coming Friday night there will be the annual meeting of the Young People Societies. You are all most cordially invited to attend. And the second announcement is about house visitation. There will be house visitation, Lord willing, on Thursday night at the families Jerry Hamstra and John Wilbrink. So far, these announcements. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Son, Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalter 124, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 124, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Scripture reading in this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 13 through 35. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13 through verse 35. But let us first make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are said? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So for the reading of the scriptures, let us sing now Psalter 334, the first stanza, 334, stanza number 1. Unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing and his guidance. Almighty and eternal God, for the second time at this day we have come together It's the day thou hast sanctified by thy resurrection. And thou, who was raised from the dead at the first day of the week. And we have come together in this day of thee, this Lord's day, to commemorate that glorious fact of the resurrection. And we beseech thee, will thou, O risen Lord, be present in our midst under the preaching of thy word. Will thou open our lips in speaking, open our hearts that we may preach the gospel with all liberty, with the unction of thy spirit. Grant that also the eyes and the ears of those that listen to thy word may be open, and that hearts may become burning hearts, as once happened to those two who traveled to Emmaus, whom thou visited, whom thou taught by thy word and spirit. Lord, show it unto us that thou art still the same, and that thou art able to open the scriptures and to make our hearts burn and to teach us the things of life eternal. We confess that we are ignorant and blind. We are just the same as those two men, not understanding, not knowing, because of sin. But will thou, who art the light, enlighten our mind? Will thou, who art the light, quicken our heart? And will thou, who art the truth, instruct us in the truth? Lord, grant that in listening all hindrances may be taken away. Thou knowest that apart from that great spiritual hindrance, that we are blind by nature and ignorant by nature, there is also so much that can keep us away from listening to thy word. Our daily cares, the things that have happened during those days, those special days, the many things that occupy our mind because of concerns in the family, concerns as far as business and work is concerned. O Lord, will thou grant that all these things may be taken away, and that in this hour when we commemorate thy resurrection, our hearts may be captive under the power of thy word, and we may listen. But grant above all that thy word may penetrate into our hearts, and that thy word may make our hearts melt, may make our hearts burn, also burn with longing to listen, to hear, and to understand. Will thou remember those who may know thee? Grant, O Lord, that thy people may be edified, and that they may see that when at times the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be so far away, hidden, he can be near in his word, as the great prophet, teaching through his word, making hearts burn and hearts melt. Lord, that many among us may experience something of this in this hour. And grant that thy own people, whose heart is burning and longing and seeking, may also find thee. That in thy word thou mayst reveal thyself. In thy word thou mightst shed light upon the path of thy people. Show unto them that thou hast made their heart burn. Show unto them that thou hast led them, that it is thine own work. Lord, grant that also that blessing may happen in this hour. We beseech thee, will thou remember us as a congregation, and also us personally as we have come together in thine house. Bless those who have struggles and need. Bless those who have sorrow, who are lonely. Bless those who are sick or have concerns about their own health or the health of their loved one. Be near unto them. Particularly, we beseech thee, will thou remember Mr. Driessa, who hopes to travel to Holland this week. Lord, will thou grant him traveling mercies when he will leave for the old country, and will thou bring him back also to us and to his family. Grant that he may experience thy nearness, that he hopes to visit his relatives in the Netherlands and make all things well, above all with thyself. Will thou remember us all, as a congregation, as members, as office bearers? Lord, bless us in all the work that has to be done also this coming week. Will thou bring us together this week in an hour of worship and prayer, when we will have our annual prayer meeting this coming Wednesday. Lord, grant that our hearts may be praying hearts. May then we come together, and that we may hope and plead for all blessings in the kingdom of grace and in the kingdom of nature, from thee alone. Will thou remember us as a denomination? Grant that thy word may prosper among us, and that the power of the risen King may be experienced by office bearers, by students, in all our congregations. Lord, grant that thy kingdom may come also outside our churches. Remember all churches where the truth is preached. Grant that the truth may prosper, and that thy word may reach the hearts of many, and that many may be converted. Will thou bless the work of mission, that those who do not know the truth may come into contact with the truth. Grant that many peoples of this earth may hear the gospel. Remember the work of evangelism, that those who are estranged from the word may hear the gospel of mercy. Will thou take away the veil that is upon the face of the people of old, the people of Israel? Grant that they may see that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, did come, and that he did not only die at the cross, but that he is risen indeed. Will thou grant that thy kingdom may come? Grant also that our government and our country may be blessed by thee. We implore thee, will thou guide all those who govern our country by thy word and spirit? Teach them to do their work according to thy will. Cleanse them from their sin, and forgive our national sin. Lord, will thou not deal with us according to what we do? We have sinned as a people, as families, as a church, as persons. Cleanse us from our sin, and visit us in mercy. Grant that the word that will be dwelt upon and preached upon this afternoon may be blessed powerfully and irresistibly, and that in thy word thou wilt condescend and sit with us in our pew, talking to us as thou wert walking beside those two men, speaking to them words of life eternal. Lord, thou art mighty to do this. Thou art willing to do this. Oh, in spite of our unworthiness and sin, will thou do it? We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord, in the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. We'll sing Congregation Psalter 428, the stanzas 2, 5, and 8. Psalter 428, stanzas 2, 5, and 8. After the sermon, we'll sing Psalter 230, stanzas 4 and 5. 230, stanzas 4 and 5, after the sermon. And the text for the sermon is from this portion of the Holy Word of God that has been read to you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 32, where we read the word of God and our text. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Luke 24, verse 32. Beloved congregation, in John Bunyan's well-known book, The Pilgrim's Progress, we find a story where Christian visits the so-called interpreter's house. And when Christian visits this house, in this house all kind of difficulties are explained to him by a man called Interpreter. And so Interpreter takes Christian into a room where a large fire is burning. He sees that someone is standing beside that fire who constantly pours large pails of water upon the fire. But Christian cannot understand why the fire doesn't go out. At times, it becomes a little bit dim, but it always keeps going. And he speaks about this mystery to Interpreter. Interpreter doesn't say much, but he takes Christian in another room, a room next to the first. And there he shows him a hole in the wall just behind the fire that is burning in that previous room. And through this hole, a man is pouring oil into the same fire. That's the secret why the fire did not die down and kept burning. Christian understands that this is a picture of spiritual life. In the life of a true Christian, there may be struggles and darknesses. Pails of water, so to speak, may be poured over their soul. And yet, in spite of struggles and darkness, God keeps their heart burning with the oil of His Spirit. That's what we see very clearly in the narrative that has been read from Luke's Gospel chapter 24. And with the Lord's help, we want to meditate on this narrative. And the theme for the sermon is burning hearts. And there are three aspects. They are, first of all, burning in sorrow because of the death of Christ. Secondly, they are burning in hope because of the word of Christ. And finally, they are burning in love because of the mercy of Christ. Burning hearts. They are burning, first of all, in sorrow because of the death of Christ. Secondly, burning in hope because of the word of Christ. And finally, burning in love because of the mercy of Christ. In this chapter that has been read to you, we are told that two men were walking together from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The place called Emmaus was a little village about 7 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Apparently, those two men belonged to the wider circle of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't belong to the 12 disciples or apostles, but to that group of followers that always is mentioned as accompanying the women and the apostles. The name of those two followers of Christ are only known in the case of one. One's name was Cleopas, and the other, his name is unknown. The well-known German preacher Kolbrugge said, "What would it be a blessing if you were listening to the word about those two would become the other one?" Well, those two men, the unknown together with Cleopas, had spent the last few days in Jerusalem in the house where also the apostles dwell. But now they had to return home. And while they were walking on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they were talking about all the things that had taken place. That is, about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified, about the sadness that was felt among the disciples, about the report of some of the women early in the morning who had visited the tomb and had found it empty, about the incredible news that the woman said that he had met an angel who told them that the Lord had risen from the dead, that he was alive. Well, then they reflected and talked about all these things. Those two men apparently didn't know what to make of it. And it is obvious that they couldn't believe the news, the message that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Their hearts were still burning with sorrow. Wasn't this the great sadness in their soul that the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross? And hadn't all their hope gone with his death? They said it, that they had expected and trusted that it had been he which would redeem Israel. And when he, the Redeemer of Israel, had passed away at the accursed tree, all their hope had faded away. God. Well, when we reflect on this story, let us notice that although their hearts were filled with sadness, they talked to each other. They were speaking about the things of Scripture. They were speaking about their spiritual needs and darknesses. We read in the Bible that the children of God are called to exhort and to edify one another. And they are called to exhort and edify one another not only when their hearts are filled with the mercies of God and with the experience of His nearness, when everything is bright and clear, but also in times of darkness and in times of need, it is necessary to exhort one another. Doesn't the prophet Malachi say this when he addresses the little remnant in Israel in his days, which is cast down and spiritually walking in darkness? He says to them, "Then they that fear the Lord speak often to one another." In other words, those who are cast down but nevertheless fear the Lord, they speak to one another. What? This, says Malachi, the Lord hearkens and hears it, and a book of remembrance is written before Him for them that fears the Lord and that thinks upon His name. Malachi says the children of God should exhort one another in times of darkness, that there is a God who hears the needy, that there is a God who knows of their needs and struggles. And the question comes to you, child of God, sitting in your pew: do we speak and exhort one another according to these words from Scripture? These two men did. No, they didn't do it in the right way. At least that's the impression we get. And they certainly didn't do it in the right spirit. They had nothing but each other's burning need and burning sadness. Now, it may be a good thing to have a brother in affliction and to share the need. I don't deny that. But particularly when two or three or more children of God are cast down, they may not speak about each other's need and their own need in the right way. And yet, although these two men apparently didn't speak in the right way about the needs of their soul, because unbelief dominated their heart, they couldn't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen early that morning. How was their conversation blessed? For suddenly footsteps were heard behind them. Someone was walking behind them and catching up with them. And after a few moments, he was walking alongside with those two men. We know that this person was the Lord Jesus Christ. But these two disciples, these two followers, didn't know this. The Scripture says that their eyes were being kept from recognizing Him. And because they saw Him as a stranger, they were not very pleased when they saw Him. They looked at Him as an intruder. Try to imagine. You are speaking with one of your dearest friends about things that bother you in a very personal and intimate way. And suddenly a third person comes along, a stranger. You look at him as an intruder. You don't want to continue your conversation. You would rather have been by yourself and have talked about the things that were occupying your mind. Well, for this reason, the answer of the two men are a little bit short at first, especially when they observe that this stranger seems to be completely ignorant about the events that took place in Jerusalem the last few days. And when he has kindly asked them what they are talking about and why they are looking so sad, they answer a little bit bitterly, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" And then the stranger answers, What things? And then they begin to speak. And their words are like a little tidal wave. They are opening up right away, speaking about the things that have been bothering them. All those things they say concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in words and in deeds. How he had been crucified. How the rumors have been spread that he has been risen. All these things, they tell it to this unknown stranger. Do we see what the Lord is doing here? When he, by asking them a few simple questions, is giving them the opportunity to speak about their need? Do you see that the Lord, by directing their words and thoughts, makes them to pour out their hearts before him? That they speak about all the things that occupy their struggling souls and their hearts. Isn't that a miracle? That the risen King of Glory deliberately asks a few questions in order that those poor, doubting, fearful disciples may open up and pour out their needs before him. Remember, he is the King of Life, the King of Glory. And he wants to have dealings with the needs and the deafness and the unbelief of these two men. Do you know what that indicates? That the Lord Jesus Christ, not only during his earthly ministry, when he was one with his brethren, as the letter to the Hebrews says, but also now he has entered into glory, is ready to listen to the needs of all his stubborn, struggling, sinful children. He even uses his own word to elicit from them that they may confess their needs, the burning needs of their heart. And that tells us that in this word, he speaks to us and he says, pour ye out your heart before me. Make known the struggles, the sins, the afflictions of your soul. How often do we refuse to do this? Like the two travelers to Emmaus initially. They thought he was an intruder. They thought it was just fine to talk to one another. They didn't want to open up to this stranger. And so it is with many people, with all of us by nature. The Lord has to use his word and powerfully apply it by his Holy Spirit to make us to turn unto him. To make us to pour out our needs before him. Oh, how much does the Savior labor through his word, through the preaching of his word, to make us bow, to make us pour our hearts before him, and to confess our guilt, our sins, our needs, our affliction, our longing. Those two men opened up. They made known the burning needs of their soul, the conflicts that were raging in their thinking. And when they had made known their needs, the Lord Jesus Christ does what? Does he immediately in great compassion reveal himself and say, but I am risen? No, he doesn't. He rebukes those two men in a very solemn and stern way. He says, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And the word fool is a stern word in our language. But even more so in the Hebrew thinking of those two men. A fool is not simply an ignorant person. A fool is an ungodly person. A person in whose eyes the fear of the Lord is not found. And so it's not only lack of knowledge, but it's also lack of faith, lack of fear of God, for which those two men are rebuked by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this rebuke so stern? We have heard this morning that the angels rebuked the women when they came to the grave and were perplexed. And the angels rebuked those women, but did so gently, almost tenderly. And the tokens that Christ had been raised from the dead indeed, by those two people traveling to Emmaus, they had heard at least two, maybe even three times, the message that a tomb was empty. They had heard that angels had said, the Lord is risen. They knew more about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ than the women that had come to the tomb early in the morning. And let us never forget, congregation, the more knowledge, the greater our responsibility. The more knowledge, the greater also the sin when we don't believe. And that's why there is a difference in degree. When the Lord, through his angels, rebukes the women, he does so gently. But when he in person rebukes the two travelers to Emmaus, he does so more sternly, because they are sinning more against life and more against knowledge. O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How do those two men react? Will they be irritated? They were already irritated when they saw this stranger come. But the strange thing is, when they hear the solemn words coming from the lips of this stranger, when they are accused as being fools and slow of understanding, then they don't object. They listen. And they bow when they hear those sobering words, those accusing words. And their hearts begin to burn. An unknown feeling, something they can't explain, dominates in their soul. But the words of this stranger set their hearts on fire. And when their hearts are set on fire, they can't object against his words. They don't quarrel or criticize him. They just bow before him and unto his words. And that's indeed one of the marks of grace, one of the marks of a truly burning heart. If our hearts under the Word of God do not object against the Word of God, but that we receive the Word of God as being God's Word, and admit in a burning, in a broken heart, Lord, it's true. Thy Word is true. Even if that word accuses me, even if that word says, spiritually you are a fool, spiritually you are slow to understand, you have no understanding. Even when the word says, as Romans chapter 3 summarizes, there is no good in your heart, you are a lost, poor, and undone sinner. If my heart has become a burning heart and I bow and say, Lord, it's true. All thy words are true. Oh, did our heart burn under the word? Was it broken? Did it melt? As happened in the case of those two travelers to Emmaus. The two travelers to Emmaus, their heart broke. And they acknowledged
true, Lord. But then the great prophet continues, and he begins to explain the word. From the scriptures, he demonstrates that Christ had to suffer and by sufferings had to enter into his glory. He proclaims and explains from the Old Testament scriptures that it is indeed true that what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a strange thing, not a thing that has not been revealed and predicted in the Word of God, but something that is completely in harmony with the Word of God. For the Lord Jesus, although he is hidden for those two travelers, he begins to explain at Moses, that is in the five books of Moses, and all the prophets of the Old Testament, and expounds unto those two men in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ takes the Old Testament narrative and he begins to point out that when in Genesis there is spoken about Isaac being sacrificed, that this is a symbol, a prophecy of his great sacrifice. That all those laws are given about the sacrifices of the beasts in the tabernacle and in the temple, all those laws are speaking of his suffering. When there is spoken about David, that David will become king, and that in becoming king, he is a shadow of the great king, the great son of David. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that in David's life it is humiliation and an exaltation. And when he speaks about the prophets, he must have pointed to that deep and eloquent chapter in Isaiah 53, where we see the servant of God being pictured as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as a man smitten, as a lamb suffering and dying in love, but also that he will be exalted, and that he will be crowned, and that he will enter into glory. Indeed, from all these biblical data, from all these strands of thought in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ explains and proves that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer. And only by suffering would enter into glory. Only by suffering would become victorious over death and over sin and over Satan. And what happens to those two men while the Lord Jesus Christ is expounding the word? Something happens that as yet they don't fully comprehend and understand. Their heart bows and they become convinced. Convinced of their own foolishness and slackness in believing. Convinced also that the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer and to die. They become convinced and their heart begins to burn that this is the way of salvation, the way of death of the Lamb of God, and the way of being raised from the grave. And they don't need and don't want any other way. Isn't that also a thought which is most applicable to all those that have heard the word of salvation and whose heart has begun to burn? When God showed you your sinfulness and your iniquity, you admitted with all your soul, Lord, it's true. And when God opened the way of salvation, it explained from the scripture that there is one way opened in the blood, opened in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you became convinced that that's the only way of salvation, not the sacrifices that I bring, not the works that I perform, but only the humiliation and the exaltation of the Son of God. That's the way of salvation. Do you see why the Lord started to teach and to speak to those men and did not yet reveal himself to them? Do you see it now? This is the reason that because of their unbelief and misunderstanding, because of their foolishness, there was no room for the risen King as yet. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. As an unknown stranger, he begins by his word to make room for himself. And that's what Christ delights to do as the great prophet through his word. He begins to make room for himself by doing what? Two things. By showing sinners who they are, that their heart is not empty and ready to receive him, as many people tell and preach today, but that their heart is filled with sin and rebellion. And by teaching them that their heart is filled with sin, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to reprove. And in reproving and convicting them of their sin, he makes room for himself. And the second thing, it is that he begins to convince poor and needy sinners that there is no salvation in any other. That when they have accusations or feelings in their conscience, that they think things have to change, and they start to change themselves or to clean up their own lives before the Lord, that in itself doesn't give them the salvation they long for. They will see not only that they are lost, but also that they are helplessly lost. And that only saving mercy, only the death and the resurrection of Christ can save them from sin. Christ makes room for himself by showing those two men who they were, what was lacking, and by convincing them that Christ had to suffer, for there is no salvation in any other. And what's the result? What's the result in the heart of those two men? Well, apparently their hearts are filled with conviction that this is the truth. They bow for the word of God. But also their hearts are burning, which indicates that their hearts are filled with hope. No, they can't explain everything. But in listening to the words of this stranger, they see that all the words he speaks is truth, for he speaks with power. And their hearts are lifted up. Their sadness is fading away. Silently hope and love is blossoming upon their souls. For when they have been talking for a long while, finally they have arrived in Emmaus, we see. And then they come at a place where they live, or where they are supposed to stay. And although it's late in the evening, apparently, the stranger says that he has to continue his traveling. And what happens? They ask him to stay. The words are very forceful. We read that they constrained him, "Abide with us." And while the Lord Jesus Christ makes it as though he wants to go further, they repeatedly urge him, constrain him, "Abide with us." Why? Because their heart had become burning heart. And whenever our hearts have been touched by the Lord, we have been convicted of the truth of the Word of God, but our hearts have also been filled with the love for God and for His Word. Their hearts have been filled also with love for this stranger that explained the Word to them. And although they couldn't explain what was going on in their heart. There were still so many mysteries. They wanted to listen. They wanted to be instructed. They wanted to be taught. They couldn't miss him because of the word. That's why they said, "Abide with us." And they pleaded with him also when he pretended to go further. Oh, let us see the great lesson that we may see also in this element of this peculiar narrative. It says us that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be entreated by his people. Many examples in Scripture. Christ being not fully known to these two men of Emmaus, pretended that he did not want to enter into their house. And those two men entreated him. They said, as it were with Jacob, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." In the case of poor blind Bartimaeus, the Lord Jesus Christ pretended for a while that he didn't want to listen to Bartimaeus. But Bartimaeus cried the louder, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Oh, my dear friend, when you in the need of your soul and in the struggles of your soul sometimes are afraid that the Lord Jesus Christ is passing by and will not stop and will not listen to you, don't stop praying, but entreat him. Say with Jacob of old, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Isn't that what God's children at times experience? That they seek to entreat the Master because their heart is burning and they say, "Lord, I can't go on without thee." And although the heavens seem to be silent, they constrain and they entreat him. As that old Dutch expression says, typically Dutch expression, sometimes when God's children are knocking at a door and the Lord seems to close the door, God's people put their wooden shoes between the door and say, "Lord, I want an answer. I cannot go on until thou blessest me." Are there wrestlings in prayer like that in your life? Oh, then the Lord will not be far away. For he says it to the people that constrains him. "I will come in." And if he comes in, he will make himself known. That's what happened to the two travelers to Emmaus. They invite a stranger to come in. And because their heart is filled with love and respect, they make him the host. Strange thing, unusual thing. When you are entering your own home and inviting a guest, you are supposed to be the host. You will break the bread. But their hearts are so filled with adoration and love that they want him to be the host. And we read that he breaks the bread. And in breaking the bread, they see. What do they see? Some people say, well, suddenly they saw the marks, the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ in his hand. Maybe. We shouldn't speculate too much what they saw. Scripture tells us very plainly, they saw and understood that it was he. That means the veil that was upon their face has been taken away. And in his eyes, in his voice, in his words, in everything he did and said, they saw it is the Lord. And then they understood. When they saw that Christ was present among them, when they saw that it was he who had been speaking unto them, when they saw that he was risen indeed, all the questions and all the mysteries that were still left after that conversation fell into place. And they said to one another, were our hearts not burning when he was explaining the word of God? When he was opening the scriptures unto us? Now we understand those feelings of conviction, those feelings of love, those feelings of being drawn to him, of hope. It's because he has been risen. Because he explained his own word. It's because he has revealed himself unto us. Don't you see the lesson here too? It is only when Christ himself reveals through the word to the souls of his people that all the questions are answered. And all the things fall into place. Souls of his children can be struggling and longing. And in their struggles there can be a burning heart. There can be hidden hopes. But when the accusations come, then God's struggling people thinks, what are those hopes? What are those burning concerns? Is it my own upbringing? Is it just my own self-righteousness? They can be perplexed. But listen to what the Emmaus traveler said. They said, now we understand why our hearts were burning. Now we understand why our hope was quickened. Now we understand why the word was so dear and precious to us. It was him, the risen king, who was speaking. And that's why I want to say particularly to those who know what it means to have a burning heart, who know what it means to have impression, don't rest in your impressions. But like the two people who travel to Emmaus and treat him, Lord, make thyself known through thy word to me. Then mysteries will be solved. For when I find him, my soul will find rest and peace. My soul will have hope and love. No, that doesn't mean that all God's children have right away that full knowledge and full sight on the mercies that are revealed in Christ Jesus. Many times, they are in the beginning like those two men of Emmaus, walking along the path of life with an unknown Savior, knocking at the doors and the gates of their heart and revealing his precious lessons through thy word. But it is the unknown Savior who is nearer to them than they realize themselves. Oh, when the knockings of the Lord are upon you, when the burning of conviction and desire is within your heart, don't think he is far away, but plead and entreat that he may enter in, that he may remove all the clouds, that he may take away all darkness, ignorance and foolishness, and that you may see him For that's what he delights to do, to make himself known as the great suffering Savior, as the risen King to the hearts of his people. He wants to dwell in their heart. He wants to commune with them. For the breaking of the bread is symbol of communion. And when he lives in the heart of his people, Paul said it, I live. No, not I anymore. But Christ lives in me. That's the life of Easter. When we may know the blessings of a dying and a risen Savior who has spoken and revealed himself to our own heart. Oh, is not he worthy to be sought for, to be entreated? Isn't he worthy to be glorified also in your life? Maybe someone is sitting here in his pew who thinks, oh, this is all so far away from my own personal life. My dear friend, honestly, does this experience of the two men traveling to Emmaus not fill your hearts with jealousy? Don't you see that the risen King is still the same? Ah, you said, but my sin, my neglect, that's a serious thing indeed. But do you think that it's an hindrance to him? He is mighty to take away all hindrances. And when you think impossible, don't forget that he has said that which is impossible with man is possible with me. And as the risen King, he has all the power to break the most hardened heart. He has all the wisdom to instruct in the most loving way. He knows what you need. Oh, turn unto him. Entreat him. Plead with him. And be convinced that those that humbly wait for him and in all their needs know that no one can save them but he, they will not be left alone. But he will speak. He will make room for himself. And he will enter. And he will make him known in the breaking of bread. Then the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding will dwell in your heart, and you will live unto him, speaking of him, rejoicing in him, going back all the way to Jerusalem and speak to the others, the Lord is risen indeed. No, that's not a cold formal doctrine anymore, but that's experiential knowledge. For he made himself known unto me, the vilest of all sinners. In all my folly and my unbelief, and he has shown it by cleansing me, by speaking to me, by granting peace to me, that he lives, and that I live unto him. Blessed are those that may know him in the power of his resurrection. Amen. Thank you.
Let us unite in prayer and thanksgiving. Lord, we draw nigh unto thee. Grant that we may come unto thee with humble hearts, for that is most fitting. Thou hast revealed thyself in thy word, and revealed also that Christ had to suffer. For so he has become the surety, the redeemer of all his own. Lord, we have heard how this great redeemer visited his foolish, unbelieving people, that he was not ashamed to listen to them. O Lord, will thou listen also to us? Although looking upon ourselves, it's often a miracle that thou art not tired of all our words and all our follies and all our backslidings and all our guilt and all our unbelief. It's a miracle that thou art willing to have dealing in spite of thy perfection, because of thy perfection, with weak and sinful children of men as we are. Grant, O Lord, that it may humble us, that our hearts may be moved and begin to burn under the words that we have heard, and that we bow and say, Lord, it's true, I'm sinner, not worthy to be accepted by thee. But wilt thou continue to knock at the door of our heart? Lord, wilt thou preach thine own word? And wilt thou apply it as the risen King to our heart, opening our understanding and making at the same moment our hearts burn? Wilt thou enter into our heart? And wilt thou make thyself known in an all-sufficient mercy to us? We beseech thee, grant that that may be the fruit of this earth. We do not deserve it, but wilt thou do it graciously. Remember the unconverted. Wilt thou stir up their hearts, that they may see thee, that they may be impressed, that they may be taught by thee. Wilt thou remember us this week, grant that in all the things we have to do, we may be visited and strengthened by thee. Wilt thou remember us also at a day of prayer, when Wednesday evening we hope to come together. Wilt thou remember us in all the work, also in the congregation and in the church. Lord, help us also when we have to preach the third time in Toronto. Wilt thou grant us all we need. We give thee thanks for all the blessings that thou hast given to us. Wilt thou forgive our sins. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing song is Psalter 263, stanzas 1 and 2. 263, 1 and 2.
Before the Lord.
Depart now in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.